webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Prom Day, Wednesday, June 2nd, 2010, the only second day of June, 2-0-10 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this midweek edition of the Gospel Revolution, Glenn Klein Online. Glad to have you along wherever you are logging onto around the globe. And if it's 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States on Wednesday night, you're listening live, and that is your cordial invitation to get involved with this radio program by calling us live at 1-800-436-3260. We want to hear from you early and often, 1-800-436-3260. And now, without any further ado, please welcome online the president, founder, and chief potentate of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams.
Michael! Good evening, Glenn.
How art thou?
You know, I'm doing well today. Had an excellent leg workout. And I would say that I'm very perky, but you know how I am on a good leg day. However, I feel good otherwise other than being sapped by the leg workout. But all else is very well. I guess you could have a lot of other pains and complaints other than the fact that you had a good leg workout, eh?
Indeed. And maybe a little wobbly in the legs, but not wobbly in the heart tonight. Because our heart is being stabilized by the gospel, the good news. That's what it's supposed to do, isn't it?
Absolutely. I depend on it. And, of course, I didn't start depending on it until it started doing it. And then when it started doing it, I learned to depend. And there are times, the only thing I need is either sit down. I actually sat down yesterday. You're not going to believe this. I have already told you, but I haven't told the folks. I sat down yesterday and listened to the first two CDs out of The Seed of Abraham. It was me and Wade Brewer and Roland Raphael. And we were just sitting talking. I was doing kind of interview thing at a meeting there in Canada. And oh my goodness, it was amazing. You know, the encouragement that I got out of it, and I was listening to things that I'd said, and I had to write them down. It's like, wow, that's good, because I don't remember saying them. And and even took one of the comments that I really liked that I heard myself say, and I jotted it down, gave it to Jeffrey. I wanted him to post it, so we did that on Facebook. But other than that, sometimes I just need a good session with my buddy Glenn, and as we've done so many times, I mean, it really does, and I depend on it. I do depend on the gospel saving my soul, and it is doing its work. I can't say that am in a joyful condition all the time, but the power of the gospel is that regardless of my condition, I know that condition doesn't change my stance with God, my relationship with God, my fellowship with God, all the things that were threatened in the years past. And somehow that turns right around and kind of begins to devour those things in the soul. So, I have really come to depend on the gospel. Here, and even more so in the last few years.
1-800-436-3260 will put you in touch with this webcast and with the world via the World Wide Web. 1-800-436-3260. We want to hear your comments and your questions, your insight. We want to hear from you tonight. Sean O'Halloran waiting in our Tampa Bay studio at 1-800-436-3260. We're competing tonight. Michael, last week it was American Idol, and this week it's the Stanley Cup Finals. So a lot of our Canadian listeners that may listen live might be tuning in for the hockey finals. So we will depend on the people that are listening live to get on the phone. You know, folks, how important it is and how much we value your participation. It makes all the difference in the world. So we want to hear from you at 1-800-436-3260 live. If you're listening on the archive, we always appreciate your comments, your questions via the email at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. You can email us live as well, and we will get to your comments and questions at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Speaking of participation, we just finished the spring pledge drive, and we will be happy to report that while we did not get to our goal of $20,000, we did raise over $5,000, $5,320 to be exact, and had several people contribute during this past week, which we very much appreciate.
Yes.
And however you gave or whenever you gave, we want to say thank you, right, Mikey?
Oh, my, yes. Yeah, and we had, I think, Glenn, we had the largest number of participants in this pledge drive than any previous. I think before our I'm not sure what our highest number was, but I think we hit 30 this time, and we've never had that many people participate. So even though the funds were down, our participation was up. So I think that's probably a goal that we were looking for, was more participation. We've also been able, with Jeffrey's work, to actually look into our records and do some analysis of everything that's going on. And, you know, we were able to determine that we lost almost 40% of our regular givers during the financial collapse in 2009. We had about 40% of our regular contributors. They went down in flames. I mean, people that were giving 200, 300, 100 bucks a month, and even 50, and all different amounts of people who were giving on a regular basis. And they were heartbroken to call me and have to tell me that they just absolutely were going to have to discontinue their monthly commitment, because they went from prosperous businesses to trying to keep food on the table. So we did get hit with the financial crunch. We did have some others who picked up in giving in 2009, even though we did have that big loss. So we're still trying to fill that gap, and it is so it's funny how we're seeing an increase in participants, yet we'd lost so many people of the monthly contributors and regular contributors during 2009, and it was exclusively, nobody stopped giving because they no longer agreed or didn't like what was being done or said. Not in 2009 for sure, but they were all just simply because of the financial collapse.
Well, yeah, and that brings up an interesting point. There's so much actually that you've mentioned so far that I want to follow up on. But you talked about the what the gospel does, and when you first started teaching the gospel, did you have any idea or indication what the gospel accurately portrayed and meditated upon in the human heart would do to one's emotion and one's soul, if you will? Or were you just approaching it from, you know, this is the truth as I see it, and then as it was meditated upon and considered, then came more of an emotional stability?
Well, I saw it as a truth in Paul's teaching. Paul was very cognitively aware of the impact, because he taught about the stabilizing power of the gospel upon the mind and the emotions by his teachings on the renewing of the mind and the saving of the soul. And by Paul's emphasis on that, which usually when you're talking about salvation in Paul's teaching, the vast majority of times he is talking about the impact of the gospel upon the soul, on the mind, and the emotions. So I saw it as a working principle. I had not completely experienced it. And the thing of it was that I was not trying to apply it. I mean, quite honestly, I think by doing the webcast every week has been a salvation for my soul. I don't hesitate to say that. And to encourage others, you know, go back and listen to the webcasts and participate over and over as listen to them as much as you can, because I can tell you my participation in the webcast has done a substantial work in my soul, in my heart, and my mind. There's degrees of acceptance of myself and others and situations to embrace them as they are. There is more of a forward motion in my life to do something about the things I can do something about. But there's also a great peace in the things that I can't do anything about. But it's also identifying those things, like the serenity prayer really is very true. So that's a first step. But did I know that the gospel was going to do this for me over the course, especially the course of these last 3 years doing these webcasts? And I can tell you, I attribute the vast majority of it to doing the webcast. Because, as you guys know, as I was saying earlier, I really don't listen to my own material. I don't listen to the CDs. So this has kept me engaged in the gospel on a weekly basis, whereas, I might have to wait until I go teach someplace again to really be engaged in it. Other than, you know, a couple of conversations I might have during a week's time. So, yeah, it's been amazing. I wish there was a way that I had words to describe what has happened to me. I don't know. There is a stability there that, and it doesn't mean I don't have my initial reactions to things, but I'm able to really rein in myself, you know, on so many of these situations. And it's like, okay, you know, you've had your moment, now let's move on. So it's really powerful. The gospel is powerful. It is the power of God unto salvation, and I'm experiencing that even through this day.
And again, as we've noted on so many occasions, folks, it's so important to know that our experience does not validate the gospel. We're just sharing what we are experiencing. The gospel is the truth, regardless of what anybody would experience or not. But what seems to be happening to us at different levels and at different phases, and folks that we know and that we're in contact with and that participate in this program and in this ministry, is that there seems to be an accurate experience, an experiential understanding of what Paul talked about when he said that the gospel does stabilize the heart. that this salvation experience, the cleansing of the soul, the renewing of the mind, really does take place.
Yeah.
And, you know, you take it for what it's worth, I guess. And you mentioned at the beginning, Michael, when you were talking about the fact that you were listening to this old teaching on the seed of Abraham, you mentioned Rowan and Wade Brewer, and here are two precious guys that we have completely lost track with, relatively speaking.
Right.
And as our desire to stay in touch with people, obviously we have the natural desire of the relationships that we have to stay in contact with people. When you love somebody and you have a relationship and it's healthy, you want to stay in touch with people. But the fact of the matter is, whether it be through a financial situation where people drop off and under their own feeling of, I hate to use the word guilt, but just, you know, a sense of insecurity about having made a commitment that they can't keep, or for whatever reason,
right,
that they have not remained in touch with us and with the gospel, it does have an effect on people's emotions and their soul. I mean, it's got nothing to do with us, of course, other than the fact that we're coming to people every week with this message. But we cannot state firmly enough that it's our conviction that the meditation and the contemplation and the discussion and the consideration of the gospel is very pivotal in people's emotional well-being.
Yes, absolutely. You know, it is. The gospel is just the power of God. That's all there is to it. And there is. And I can now say that from a very strong experiential side of the story. I've experienced the phases of this gospel. And it really is difficult to see people who've dropped off, and I know that for myself, that the impact of the gospel on my heart has not come to the degree that where it is definitive and describable and something that's just almost tangible to me until just the last few years. And, we've had people that's dropped off and, really don't communicate anything about the gospel, certainly not with me. I don't know how much they might be doing this. Otherwise, my understanding has been that not so much. But I just can't imagine what people have missed out on, you know. You don't know how much your soul needs this transformation, because we really cannot understand how addicted we were to a legalistic system, to a false system of religion, and that addiction has formed our souls into the image of something that we have no part of. And then we wonder why there's all this great conflict inside. Well, you know, the legalistic system of religion and guilt and fear and dread and judgment, all of those things form someone's soul into an image. And that image is in conflict with your own heart. It's in conflict with conflict with your own spirit. It's in conflict with your own mind. And to feel these things become congruent with one another, it is an amazing experience that I personally, as I've said, and I don't mind letting people know, that the most powerful part of this experience has developed and is developing over this last 3 years. I know that it had done many things. It's one thing to be released from guilt. I remember when that happened. And I can go back many years to tell people, you know, I'm sure it's been, you know, probably 12 years ago or more that I was released from guilt, and I can't even come in contact with a feeling or an emotion of guilt. I don't know what guilt feels like anymore.
Now, when you say that, Do you mean guilt in relation to your relationship with God, or do you mean any guilt? Guilt with your with relation to the other people in your life.
You know, every bit of it, because guilt, whether it's with God, it first releases you from guilt with God. But guilt is not a good way to run any relationship, Glenn. I don't feel guilty even when I do somebody wrong. I can become proactive and do something about it, but I'm not motivated by guilt. And it has done something very powerful inside of me to where that I do much better on relationships now than I used to do. I really am. I'm better at it. I can't say that I'm good at it. I can't say that I've arrived or am even in a position where other people may have even gotten to. But for guilt not to rule any part of my life, including my relationships, even if I do somebody wrong, I don't feel guilty about it. But it doesn't mean I'm not proactive about it. In fact, guilt always made me hide from the people that I had done wrong.
And I really believe that that's one of the reasons, I would say that is the reason that we have stopped hearing from some of our old friends.
Yeah, I think so.
Because people, this is so common, folks, and you wonder today in an age where communication is so easy and so simple with the internet, with telephone, and with voicemail, and with texting, and everything else, that how many people don't return calls and don't keep their word and don't follow through on things they say they're going to do. I really think it's out of guilt and embarrassment because they forget. We get so busy with all the information that, oh, I told them I'd get back to them today and I didn't. They feel bad about it. They feel guilty. And so they try to assuage their guilt by ignoring it, hoping it would go away. And then it goes into 2 days and 3 days. And every time they think about it, they feel guilty. So they try to ignore the source of the guilt, which is just a question of contact and following through on a communication, yeah. and then all of a sudden, a few days has turned into 6 months, it's turned into 5 years.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, there was a time when I would have felt that us having some guilt about our relationship was probably good, that the thing was that we were free from guilt between us and God, and that was always my emphasis, because that's what I knew. I knew that the gospel freed us from guilt. But here's the thing. Because I practiced freedom from guilt between me and God, and the gospel practiced itself in me to free me from guilt between me and God,
Well, it appears that we have lost Michael, at least on my end. Oh, we have lost Michael. Well, he'll probably be continuing to talk, knowing Michael. Well, we will get back to him momentarily, and we encourage you to give us a call. We're about a little over 20 minutes into the webcast. We're still waiting for our first call at 1-800-436-3260. I am sure that Sean is busily calling Michael back and probably is getting his voicemail, so it may be a moment or two. This is a good opportunity to remind you folks that you're listening to Glenn Klein online. It's Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Your participation is very, very crucial. And one of the things that I want to point out, and Sean, just let me know when Michael's back, that if you have not been in touch with us, for whatever reason, it doesn't make a difference if you feel bad about not having fulfilled a financial commitment or just time's gone by. It doesn't make a difference why. Don't feel guilty about it. Get on the internet. Get on the phone. Let us hear from you. Let us know how you're doing. We care about you, and we want to hear from you. And relationships are so important in this life. It's really the most valuable thing that we have is each other. And so your contact with us is vital. And plus, obviously, the feedback that we get about what these webcasts mean and what the teachings and the meetings mean to you is incredibly important to us. And so don't feel bad if for whatever reason you haven't been in contact with us. We don't care why, other than if the fact you want to share it with us. We care about your life. We're interested in hearing from you. And that's the important thing. So do not ever hesitate to recontact and touch base with us, even if it's been a long time. This is Glenn Klein Online, 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. You always can email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Do we have Michael back, Sean?
I'm back.
You're back.
I didn't know I was gone. I thought
you
guys were gone.
Yeah, just clicked away and off you went. And you were. I just was encouraging the folks, Michael, that if for whatever reason they haven't been in touch with us over time, to not feel guilty about it.
Oh my gosh!
To not have that stop them from contacting us, and reengaging in this relationship that is, you know, so important to us and so important to them.
Yeah. You know, this is really affecting me on so many levels, even with my relationship with my family, my siblings. And, man, it's not just been guilt on my part, but judgment on my part toward my siblings for whatever, you know. Over the years, you just build things up. And I'm flying out tomorrow to go spend the weekend. In fact, Audrey's flying down from Illinois, so I get to spend the weekend with Audrey, my youngest daughter. And we're going to be spending the weekend with my four sisters. My brother, who's the oldest in the family, is going to be gone with his family, something that was planned before we made these plans. But it's so amazing because I, in the process of this gospel operation, our family has been separated and divided for years and years and years, upward of 15 years with some individual members of my family as far as brothers and my brother and sisters are concerned, and man, I just feel those walls come down. It's like my judgment of them is slipped away. Any guilt that I might have felt for, you know, my own inadequacies has faded away. And it's really cleared the route for me to lay that stuff aside and to move forward with pursuing a relationship with them again. Now, I don't know how it's going to go. I can't predict it. But I'm doing something I haven't done in 15 years, except for going up to see my sister that we thought was dying 5 years ago. And other than that, then it was more than 5 years, and in some cases 10 years with others before that, since I've really had contact with my family. But it's amazing.
There's so many times when people dread getting together with family and often don't do it and lose touch with siblings and intimate family members, even, you know, members of their nuclear family.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of times when people get together for Christmas or Thanksgiving or what have you, there is serious conflict that does arise.
Oh, absolutely.
In those circumstances. Why do you think that is?
Well, it's a history. There's a lot of history there, you know. And I think, again, it is because of guilt, and it's because of judgments that we have held against one another. And we may be absolutely correct in our assessment of them, but, you know, it's another whole thing to just hold somebody guilty for what they've done for decades. And I'm entrenched, and I'm absolutely not going to move. And, man, I'm telling you, I just wish that I could somehow share what has been happening in my heart. Even where the tragedy is concerned, as in my nuclear family, as you said, where my daughter is concerned, both of my oldest daughters. And there's so much of that just dropping. And even my son-in-law, who was convicted of molesting my youngest daughter, I just cannot describe what's happening in my heart in all of these situations. Now, that doesn't mean I'm pressing to try to resolve these things. There's things that you feel that it's time to move forward. There's things that you've just got to leave alone and let them begin to unfold for you. But as far as my heart is concerned, I am absolutely shocked that it doesn't respond the way that it did for so many years, especially over the last several years, up until this last year. That there's just begun an accelerated work, it seems like, of the gospel. That once this started just collapsing and falling apart, that I could truly say that I really do love the members of my family that have deliberately caused grief and pain, and including my son-in-law. I definitely know that I still have love for him in my heart. And the devastation that was caused through what he did was just, it's absolutely horrendous. Now, I don't expect anybody to do that.
You mentioned your son-in-law having molested your youngest daughter almost as if you're talking about the weather.
Yeah, I know. That's what
I'm
saying.
How the hell is that possible?
Well, I know. Well, you remember before when the conversation would come up, I couldn't talk. I couldn't even communicate about it. I mean, the tears, the brokenness, it was so horrific. I'm telling you, these webcasts have saved my soul. I don't know what to tell you anything more, because I know that's the substantial change as far as the influence over my heart, as far as rehearsing the gospel is concerned, Glenn. It has saved my soul. Our conversations, even you and I talking, even when we're going through a very difficult time, even that was saving my soul. Because there was still remarkable things happening in our conversations, and even through that difficult time. Even when I've gone through difficult times, it's still been a process of salvation that is overriding. I don't know how to put it. It is overriding my very basic. There's basic things about me I believe to be true that are not true anymore, Glenn.
Like what?
My actions and reactions to things. My basic ability to deal with stressful and hard situations. My emotional capacity to handle things has changed by volumes and degrees that I don't even know how to describe.
You talk about, and you use the phrase override. That's almost a technological,
yeah,
or a computer term.
Absolutely.
And the overriding of the emotional torment and tumult that having to go through the revelation that your son-in-law, who you had trusted,
yeah,
obviously with your youngest daughter, who had been molesting her, and then going through the whole process of the trial,
oh,
and all that stuff,
yeah,
that was involved over years,
yeah,
the gospel's influence overrode the natural tendency. Now, as you said, it was a process.
Yeah,
but
definitely.
The thing about the gospel is that the gospel in and of itself does this. It's nothing that you have to work up in yourself other than to contemplate the truth of our righteousness in Christ and the righteousness of everybody else and the magnificent implication,
yeah,
of what that means to us as individuals, as a community, and as the world. And the gospel does the work itself. We do none of the work. We are literally in the midst of an eternal Sabbath rest when it has to do with trying to please God or trying to own up to to a righteous standard, and the contemplation of that, that's the supernatural power of God. That's what does the work.
Absolutely.
That is what allows you on the other side of this to be able to talk about it in such calm, rational, even to be able to talk about it at all is absolutely incredible.
Yeah, especially with you. You know where I was.
Yeah.
But, Glenn, there is a vast difference between being aware of the gospel and being saved by the gospel. We have the largest. Now, here's the thing. Here is the perplexing thing. The vast majority of people in along the way who have become aware of the gospel have not been saved by the gospel because they didn't. I know because they've not continued the saving of their soul. They don't participate in conversations, and I know their daily lives or their weekly lives or their monthly lives are not about conversations about the gospel and about what it is and how it is and its effect. So we have a lot of people assumed that the awareness of the gospel, which frees you from, was all that they needed. Folks, there's more to life than being freed from religion. There is the process of the rebuilding. It's just like what Isaiah spoke about, which was fulfilled in Christ, but still that pattern is still there. And he talked about that about the process and the work of God to throw down and destroy and to trample and to completely obliterate. And the very and there's not even a breath between the description, and then it starts back in to build and restore and to make new. So, so many of us were so deeply bound by religion, we thought the great freedom was walking out of that. We did not know. I didn't know. I wasn't aware of it till I experienced it, Glenn. And started.
That's what I was saying earlier. When we started this process, or when you started this process 20 years ago or more, it was strictly a question of realizing that what you were teaching out of the Bible and in the Word of Faith, charismatic movement, was not accurate, and you started portraying what you saw as an accurate understanding and interpretation and translation of the gospel and the scriptures, and going through the crisis of coming out to your family as a gay man, and then the family tragedy that we just talked about with your daughter and your son-in-law, and losing contact with them and your grandchildren, and the situation that you alluded in my life that I'm still working out of. And probably will be for the foreseeable future or for maybe the rest of my life. But here I am, folks. And for you folks that are regular listeners to this program, you know that there were weeks that I was not on this show when Greg Amberge was substituting. That's because I could not do it.
Yeah.
And Michael, there was absolutely no judgment or criticism. There was nothing but support and saying you got to do what you got to do and you should not do what you can't do. And fortunately, we had Greg Amberge, who was willing to substitute and to be there. I was going through a shitstorm.
Yeah.
And there are people that we're friends with and that listen to this webcast and to support this ministry that are going through it right now.
Yeah.
It sucks. But it has been our experience thus far that while it doesn't turn the circumstances around, as opposed to what religion teaches, that if you just pray enough and do enough and fast enough and give enough, that this will loose the power of God into your life to turn your circumstances around. Far from turning your circumstances around, they may get worse.
Yeah.
Emotional capability of coping with it, that can improve. And what happens, what seems to be happening, Michael, is that when the gospel is continued to be part and relevant and vital in a person's life, it seems like that the emotional stability to get through those circumstances, regardless of what they are, that seems to metamorphosize. That seems to improve. That
really does.
That seems to be our experience.
Yeah, it really does. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of charts popping up in my head right now as far as descriptions of this. And I tell you what, if you took a graph and you had a blue line that represented expectation of change of circumstances through the power of God, it would have been at the very top of the chart at a number 10. My expectation of a change in my heart about my circumstances would have been at the bottom. Now, what has happened is, and that would be a red line. So the red line has constantly been turning up. It crossed over the blue line coming down and now has virtually reversed itself to where that my confidence doesn't lie in the circumstance changing. It lies in the fact that my heart is changing and my ability to handle circumstances. I know circumstances are going to come. I remember being devastated by circumstances even more because the implication that I was out of God's will, that I had failed God, I hadn't prayed, me and my wife weren't in agreement, that I had sinned, all of these things. So the emotional impact and the devastation emotionally because of a bad circumstance had to be hidden because I had to be a good Christian. And it just compounded this horrible, excruciating mental and emotional torment. But let me tell you something. The red line on this graph has gone to the top of the chart, and the blue line, which was the expectation of change of circumstances, has gone to the bottom. Now, let me tell you something. That doesn't mean I have no hope for my circumstances. But I tell you, my whole definition of hope has changed. My hope is not in that red line is going to change. My hope is that my heart is going to be able to embrace whatever the outcome is. I used to think that hope was, well, you know, I've got hope that it's going to turn out good. That's not hope. That is not hope to me anymore.
What hope is that?
I believe it's just religious expectations. It's not hope, because the devastation comes when it doesn't happen, then your hopes are dashed to pieces. And if that's what hope is, and now my hopes don't ever get dashed to pieces. Because I know it's going to go one way or it's going to go the other way, but I know whichever way it goes, I know my heart has the capability of handling the situation. Now, it's just like with my family. And there's a lot of times, and my wonderful friends encourage me, and when they hear that I haven't seen two of my daughters and my four grandkids in over 5 years now, when they hear that, They I tell them, I said, well, it could change. And they want to encourage me by saying, Mike, I know it will change. But you see, I can't go there. I cannot allow my heart to go there. My heart, and I understand their sentiment. I know that they believe they're communicating hope to me. But to me, they're communicating despair because I have now hitched an expected outcome to my hopes. Hope is what you have perpetually, not when things go your way. And if you have an expectation of a certain outcome, then you're going to wind up with horrible disappointments and your heart's inability to accept things as they are. So in this process of this thing called the saving of the soul, the renewing of the mind, the very definition of hope has changed for me. And I do not attach a specific outcome to any situation in my life anymore. That this is what has to happen for me to be happy. This is what has to happen for everything to be okay. This is what has to happen. This is what has to happen. This is what has to happen. Now, I'm standing in a situation right now, and I've had to accept this reality that with the condition of the finances of the ministry and its ability to give me a salary, I love my home here in Houston, Texas, and I've been here 2.5 years. But this year will determine whether or not I actually get to keep my home. Now, that sounds like that ought to be just stir up an emotional rampage. But, Gwen, I embrace the fact I may not be able to keep my home, but I'm going to be okay. I may have to sell the house. I have loved being in this house, and I will love every minute that I am in here. But when I leave here, I'm not going to be a devastated emotional wreck because I had to sell my home and go back to, apartment living or, reduced living expenses. It's okay because even that's not the end of the story. Experience begins to teach you that whatever you're at, I don't care if you're at the top of the world, it's not the end of the story. If you're at the bottom of the world, it's not the end of the story. These charts go all over the place. Circumstances can change on a dime. And devastation can come like a thief overnight in the middle of your very stable situation. And also just the opposite can happen. And then there's just the muddling of life, that nothing major's happening, nothing horrible's happening, nothing great's happening. It's just living. And you know what? Even that's okay. Even that is okay. We don't have to have a crisis in our lives. I tell you what, there's a lot of people, because I was one of them. Here's one of my, let me tell you, one of my plights under religion, and it was the feeling that I almost needed to have a crisis to feel significance. That unless there was an emotional crisis happening, I had no significance. And I've looked back over my life. Now, I've had to look at this in retrospect, and I realized there were situations I created in years past. I created them to have a sense of existence.
Subconsciously, you created them.
Yes, absolutely. And now I can see, actually, when in retrospect, it wasn't all that subconsciously. I was just convincing myself that it wasn't what it obviously was. All the psychiatrists in the world could not have done for me what the gospel has done for me over especially the last 3 years. I can't emphasize the progress made over the last 3 years and this webcast. And we've talked about it. I'd do this webcast if it's just you and me, Glenn.
Michael's home phone number, my cell number, are public record.
Yeah.
You can, and we have, and we do, and Jeff does, talk to people all the time. And what do we talk about? The gospel. Talk to people about the gospel. We have not quoted one Bible verse tonight yet. We've referenced it. But we have not quoted directly one Bible verse. The gospel is more than the Bible. The gospel is more than a concept. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is Glenn Klein Online. We are coming to you live from the Tampa Bay region, Michael in Houston, in a home that, he's in right now. So hallelujah to you. But let us welcome from Appleton, Wisconsin, in the Great Fox Valley, Mr. Sean White. Sean!
Hey, how you doing?
Sean, how are you tonight?
Hey, Sean.
Not too bad. Thanks for the opportunity to participate tonight.
Have you called before?
No, I haven't.
Well, we are so happy that you did. And how is it going through life with the name of a gold medalist in X Games?
I get asked about it all the time.
Do you have red hair?
I do have red hair.
Oh, you do? Is it long and flowing?
No, I cut it shortly after the Olympics.
Oh, I know Appleton very well. How far are you off of 41 there?
Oh, about 5 miles.
Okay. It's a beautiful part of the country. Not too far from Green Bay. Not too far from Marshfield, where Michael was just a few weeks ago.
Yeah, that's correct.
How did you come across the webcast, Sean?
Actually, my ex-father-in-law, Leroy, who was at the conference in Marshfield, gave me the CDs to listen to, and that brought me to the website, which kind of brought me here tonight.
Well, great. Yeah, Leroy is a very good friend of Pep Washburn, who was the host of the Upper Midwest Gospel Conference.
Yeah.
And so what's on your mind tonight?
Well, I just wanted to, first of all, thank you for letting me participate tonight. I got to tell you, I listened to the Galatians CD, I think it's called Galatians Verse by Verse, and it stuck to me in so good. I listened to the In Christ one right after that.
Wow.
Basically in a day. And it's something I have thought for a long time. I got very tired of church a long time ago. I was raised in church in a full gospel, Pentecostal kind of setting. And what I learned was that I love Christ. I hate Christians.
Well, there's an honest assessment for you.
But it
kind of reminds me, Sean, of the bumper sticker I saw that said, "Dear God, save me from your followers."
Yeah, that exactly sums it up. But I couldn't agree more with. And before I listened to the CDs, it's kind of what I always thought: how could such a loving God send somebody to hell? It just didn't jive with me, and it didn't jive with anything I ever learned. And quite frankly, neither did the CDs I listened to. But they make sense, but it still leaves me in a very big state of confusion because it flies right in the face of everything I've ever been taught.
Yeah.
Well,
and when did this start, Sean? When did you start listening to? When did you accept a CD from your father-in-law to start listening to?
Oh, I guess I got the CD about a week ago, and I started listening to them yesterday.
You're kidding. This is like brand new for you then.
Yeah, it is.
And you've already gone through Galatians and In Christ.
Yep.
Wow.
And Sean, have you been going to church recently?
No. Well,
okay. And when's the last time you were in church?
Oh, I'd say a month ago.
Okay. And of all the things that you've heard on the CDs and maybe in a discussion with Leroy as well as on this show, what's the biggest conflict that you're feeling right now as opposed to, you know, what you learned in the church?
Well, the biggest conflict, I mean, quite frankly, is, I mean, and it's something I've always believed, because I've always believed that when Christ was on the cross, when he said it's finished, it was finished.
Yeah.
Right.
And, but, you know, that really is conflicting with, you know, anything the church teaches, where it's basically salvation by works. You know, the Pentecostals would teach you that you're basically one sin out of heaven and that type of thing. But I guess more specifically where the conflict is, you know, where does that leave us with Bible prophecy, with the revelations, with people being left behind, or is that not the case? That's kind of what I'm really struggling with.
Great question. Michael?
And this was concerning the Book of Revelations and the people that would be left behind?
Yeah, you know, the rapture of the church.
Oh, gotcha.
Well, the interesting thing about it is the I turned on the TV here, and they're advertising. A church is advertising a Bible prophecy conference. When will the rapture occur? Mm-hmm. Now, here's another concept that is not in the Bible, Sean. Mm-hmm. And now, before I was convinced that the rapture, the term, the great, which that comes from a term, the great catching away, and that the great catching away took place 2,000 years ago and is described in detail by Paul's teaching, how that when Christ was raised up from the dead, that we were all raised up together in him, and that we were all brought into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is no greater rapture than the rapture that took place. But you see, because church doctrine does not allow us to see the finished work of the cross, every subject that comes up is a futuristic event. They're seeing everything as a future event. And like you said, Jesus said it is finished.
And, so, and not only worldwide, but in individual people's lives. In other words, if your life is in tumult and in chaos and you've got issues, it's because of something that you need to take care of in the future, like immediately, like repent from sin, or you're not tithing, or you're not fasting enough, or you're not reading your Bible enough, or you're not praying enough. Everything is projected into the future based on a futuristic understanding of circumstances that were concluded at the cross.
Absolutely. And if you stick with your what you were convinced of, even though you didn't have a lot of information to support it, you almost had to break away from the church to maintain your conclusion that you believed that when Jesus said it is finished, that that's what he meant. So all of these things have to be reexamined again, Sean, which I think you're beginning to see that. But it's just like the terminology end of the world, and everybody's still looking for the end of the world. And we go into great depth. You're going to enjoy, oh, you're going to have so much fun. Over the next few months of your life is just going to be a delightful trip, because every issue that is coming up in your mind, we've covered it. I can tell you without a doubt that I've covered the issue. And
where do I unfold this information?
It's the CD series.
Okay.
Just keep on. You'll just like in him that you're listening to now. You found out that we didn't go into Christ when we became believers. We went into Christ before he ever died on the cross. And that is because that we went into Christ before the cross that we partook of his suffering. We partook of the crucifixion, that we were crucified, which is very true. When Paul says, I was crucified with Christ, we really were. The whole planet was crucified with Christ because we were all in Christ. We died with Christ. We were raised with Christ. We were up and seated together with him in heavenly places. This isn't a personal experience explanation. This is a Christ experience explanation of what God's view of this whole thing is. Not our view of him. It is his view of the cross. And I think God's view of the cross is much more valid than any view that you and I or any denomination would come up with. So the term, it's like the term the end of the world. You're going to realize that it is finished. Even the end of the world is finished. 2,000 years ago in Christ, the world that needed to be put aside and to be completely done away with was done away with 2,000 years ago.
Why is that, Michael?
It was done away with because the very question itself, which was a conversation between Jesus and his own disciples, when they were coming out of the temples and they turned around and said, look at these glorious temples. And he says, I'm not too impressed, paraphrasing, because this is all going to end. And so they asked, well, when will the end come? When will the end, because Jesus was telling them everything pertaining to these temples is coming to an end. And they turned around and asked him, okay, when will the end of the world be? Except the term world there is the term aeon, it's not cosmos. The term aeon means an age, and specifically in the Greek, it means specifically a Jewish period of time. When is the age of Jewish representation of God on the earth going to come to an end? When is what God was using the Jewish people for going to be terminated? And Jesus was answering that question as to when the end of the world was going to come. And then that end of the end of the law, the end of sacrifices, ceremony, all of this stuff ended when Jesus died on the cross, and the end of the world did take place. It is.
How's
finished.
That sit with you, Sean?
Yeah, that definitely makes sense. Obviously, I'm a couple days into this, and the wheels are really turning, as I'm sure anybody in my position. But
I can't
really
even imagine.
I'm looking forward to continue. Go ahead.
No, go right ahead.
Oh, I said I'm really looking forward to continuing the study because I got to tell you, it smacked me right between the eyes because this is something I've always thought. I kind of had it in my heart where at church it just don't make sense. And I've been in church since I was a small child. And I just look around and it's like I'm just sitting around with people are, you know, constantly judging you and they're hypocrites. And it's, you know, finally I said enough's enough. And this teaching that you're doing, Michael, really makes sense. And I'm very much looking forward to digging into it further.
Well, one thing you can do, Sean, besides, I mean, if you go on the GospelRevolution.com webpage, there's teachings on all these subjects. But as Michael has been talking about all night, is about the webcast specifically. And every single show that we've done since 2006 is archived at GlennKleinOnline.com.
You
just go there. You click on Archives, you click on Mike Williams, and every show is archived.
Yeah.
And depending on what your time frame is and how free your time is in front of your computer, you cannot go wrong with listening to any of the shows. Every single topic that you're wondering about right now has been dealt with over the last 3.5 years.
Yeah.
And they're all there free of charge. The CDs, teachings are available. You just click on resources at gospelrevolution.com and the CDs, and they're all there. And we're here. When you were on hold, I noted that Michael's home phone number and my direct line to my my cell number is available on the websites. You have resources, you have contacts, and there's a convention coming up starting June 23rd in Calgary, and Michael is going to be teaching the entire book of Romans at the third annual Gospel Revolution Convention. And if there's somehow you could work it out in your schedule, you would be blown away by the experience of getting together with people from all over the world who have this understanding, who will be convening in Calgary in the third week and the third weekend of June.
Okay.
You're not. In other words, you're not alone by any means.
Well, gentlemen, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you,
and,
Sean.
And
for your
don't
time.
Be bashful. Call anytime and email us and be in touch. Okay.
Well, I think I'll probably be a pretty average listener to this on Wednesday night.
And call anytime. You can call every single week if you want.
Right. Thanks, gentlemen.
All right,
Thanks, Sean.
There's Sean White, not the Olympic gold medalist.
But a redhead nonetheless.
The brand-new gospel revolutionary in Appleton.
That's
Boy,
awesome.
I'll tell you something. I had no expectation tonight But I needed to hear from Wisconsin tonight. I'll put on
it. Good.
I won't go into specifics for time's sake, but I needed to hear that we were reaching Wisconsin specifically tonight in my own little life. And whether I needed it or not, good to hear from them.
Yeah.
And that came from Leroy, who was at your meeting in Marshfield just a few weeks ago.
Yeah. We just got to hang in here, you know, and the folks that listen to us. And I just don't want people to be discouraged about the fact that we did not reach our financial goal. Let me tell you something. We need the finances, but folks, that's not the reason we're here. And anybody that thinks of just being unbelievably critical, because this has gone on with finances, without finances. We've done this webcast, not with me living in my wonderful home here in Houston. We've done it with me having to live in people's bedrooms in different parts of the country and hanging out of the back of my car and just trying to get someplace that I could lay my head down. And so it's been, you know, we've done the broadcast from every type of situation as far as I'm concerned that we could have gone through, and even that Glenn has gone through, too, over these last over 3 years now. And but I don't want people to be discouraged by that because, you know, I'm not going to quit regardless of what the finances are. And,
maybe you shouldn't share that so openly.
I'm sorry, but I have to. I have to. I'm all the time shooting myself in the foot with this stuff. But so be it, Glenn. I've got to be honest about these things. And I've done this living out of my car and out of somebody's spare bedroom before. And can I do it again? I don't want to do it again. But will I? I absolutely would. And to the degree that people are encouraged to be able, we've got to let people grow. I don't want to put any pressure on anybody about finances. You know, we have to share about the finances in the light of the finances. That's just all that is to it. But when we come up short like this, you've got to understand, when we close the books on this week and we've come as far short of our goal as we have, believe me, in my heart and my soul, the books are closed. The books are closed.
They're not so closed yet.
No.
Because we just received a $100 contribution from Lori Simpson.
Oh, that's awesome.
Of Calgary, ironically. We're just talking about the convention coming up.
Yes.
Starting June 23rd in Calgary. So, Lori, thank you so very much, and we'll be happy to send you the thank you gifts.
Yeah.
Getting just in the nick of time. And also, we got an email from Bob Hines, who also contributed in the pledge drive. He says, "Hi, guys. The doctrine of the rapture did not even come into Christian thought until the early 1800s by John Darby. Not a word about this by the early church fathers. The closest thing to the rapture has already occurred with all mankind, was pleased in Christ's body and presented to the Father in the heavenly sanctuary."
Amen, Bob.
Yeah, and that's Bob Hines, and he's got a website called thetruegospel.net. And if you go to thetruegospel.net, it says, "The True Gospel, no bad news in the good news.
Yay.
It's a declaration for all, not a choice for a few."
Oh, that's a good comment.
That's awesome. And we love hearing from Bob. And Bob, please stay in touch. Well, we are over time as we usually are. We didn't even get to the big news today that came across the wire. For us, anyway, apparently it's not real news, but it's news to us, that Benny Hinn's wife, Suzanne Hinn, has filed for divorce. And apparently yeah. Benny can heal everybody else, but he can't heal his own marriage, Michael.
Yeah, and, you know, these are real people, you know. My heart even goes out to Benny Hinn. Jeez.
Benny Hinn's a real person?
He really is. It doesn't look like it, doesn't sound like it, doesn't talk like it, but he is. And I met his wife many years ago. I don't think they had been married long, but she's the daughter of one of the pastors there. I used to know her last name, but her father is a pastor of one of the large churches, I think, in Lakewood. And I used to know her maiden name, but that's been many years ago. And
it's the Straighters.
Straighters, yes. S was coming to mind, and I just couldn't get it to form.
Yeah, they had a big church in Lakeland where Benny Hinn landed when that church was dying.
Yeah.
And then, not Benny Hinn, Rodney Howard Brown.
Yes.
And then, well, the rest is history.
Yeah, and I think that her father serves on Benny's board, and that's his pretty much his sole job now. On the board of directors with Benny Hinn's Ministries. But yeah, these, it could have happened to me. I was certainly well on my way. I don't know that I would have ever become gotten to the point of the notoriety of Benny Hinn, but certainly within the Word of Faith and Full Gospel rounds, I was definitely on my way. Everyone spoke of me. I was the next latest and greatest, and I was acknowledged to be on my way by the Copelands, the Hagans, and of course Norval Hayes, and on and on and on and on. I mean, these people just knew that this was the this was where, quote, the anointing was, you know. And but my mind started changing, and I couldn't stop it from changing. And the conflicts in my own heart had to be resolved. And I resolved them on a platform. I resolved them in front of people. I resolved them answering questions that I had no answers to. I resolved them on stage. And let me tell you, I would not recommend that process to anybody. It is a pressure cooker. But I survived that pressure cooker, and here I am on the other side of it, only looking back at that as a history. I can't even connect to the emotional disposition or the mental disposition I was in at the time. I can't connect to it. I know it was real. But it's like watching a movie. You know, I know it's a movie I once watched. It doesn't even seem that I participated.
Well, you know that song, Freak Out! Ding, 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 ding. Freak Out!
Yeah, I remember.
That's what you were doing.
I was freaking out, boy, and I was freaking everybody else out, too, you know. I got ushered out of the finest churches in this world, you know.
You didn't just get ushered out. You got thrown out,
got
dude.
Got thrown out, yeah. And,
yeah.
Oh, my goodness. And the sermons that took place after I left to, I remember one pastor told me, she said, it took me 6 months to whip my people back into shape after you were here. And that's a story and a half. I can't tell it, but it's a story.
Well,
and a half.
We'll get to that eventually. that'll be our teaser for our next program. But if you haven't been thrown out of church in a while, folks, you don't know what you're missing.
You don't know what you're missing.
I had an entire church thrown out from a church.
Yeah.
Because of the gospel.
Your church was thrown out of the church, wasn't it?
Our entire church, our Messianic congregation, was thrown out of the church.
Yeah.
And then they threw me out after you came to Brandon, Florida.
Yeah, boy, I tell you, the wake of preaching the gospel is definitely there. And
it's
wild thing about it is all of these churches and pastors' ministries that have been destroyed are the people who love me most. I swear it's true. Just like Rowan and Wade, Rowan, Raphael and Wade Brewer, as I sat and listened to that, I thought, this is ridiculous. What I did completely destroyed these two men's very thriving ministries. And they couldn't love me more. Like, gosh, you know, this has been a bizarre trip, but I've learned to enjoy the journey.
I appreciate it, and I appreciate this evening.
Yeah, boy, me too, Glenn.
I needed it.
Yeah.
I really, really, really needed it.
Yeah.
And I hope you folks enjoyed as well. Stay in touch with us. The Gospel Revolution Convention, the third annual, coming up in Calgary. On June 23rd it starts. All the information is available at gospelrevolution.com on the homepage, right at the top. You just click on there and all the hotel information. There's still time, obviously, to get involved and be there in Calgary, June 23rd through the 27th. You don't want to miss it. And you can call Michael directly with any questions at 281-955-1910. And also, got an email from Roy Jeffrey Robertson, who's down there in Houston with Michael, doing a tremendous work for the gospel. And we mentioned that Jeff has been in touch with people, and he wants everybody to know that his cell phone is available to you as well, at 321-220-4373, 321-220-4373. Want to thank Sean O'Halloran for doing everything that he does for this effort in studio, and thanks to Sean White. It was a big night for Sean.
Yeah, we're
calling information from Bob Hines.
How awesome.
The contribution that came in from Lori Simpson. Michael, it's good stuff, Maynard.
Yeah, it sure is.
Appreciate you.
Yeah, appreciate you too, Glenn.
And love you.
Awesome. Yeah,
love
you.
Love you too, folks.
We do love you.
Until what?
I said we do love you. It's just amazing. We really do love you.
Yeah. We do. It's despite ourselves. Believe
yeah.
Me. Until next time, when we greet you again, this is Glenn Klein Online saying shalom, everybody.